If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel 18. Thank you for your patience with my notes this morning. We enjoyed a little bit of rest and vacation time out at Smith Lake Park this week. And evidently, the cold wind and the smoke from the fire, I guess, has gotten my kiddos and my wife kind of sick. They were supposed to meet me here this morning, but Anna said she's had a fever during the night and maybe thinks she's got strep throat. And two of the girls have been coughing, and so anyway, I hope they're ready for school tomorrow because we're going back to school. But anyway, but my notes, when I came here, I did some work from the campground last week, and I came to print out my notes this morning, and my note application on my laptop wouldn't. So thank God that we could lay it up there, and somehow I got you something anyway, and I got it to you just in the nick of time. So I know we get dependent on certain things. I hope this outline helps you. Last week we talked about the resurrection power, and we moved from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We looked at the empty tomb, but we looked at one of the greatest victories throughout all of the Old Testament. A story that all of our children know, that you know, and people that don't even know much about the Bible, they've heard about David and Goliath. But y'all, there's some huge monumental messages from that text, and I hope it gripped you last week and it blessed your heart. And we still pick up in 1 Samuel 18 this morning, and we're looking at Saul, Jonathan, and David. And through these different characters, you see different personalities, but not only that, you see different character traits. And it's kind of interesting to see how Saul has been held up in light of David throughout the last several chapters. And you see a man that it says God's spirit has left him in Saul, the king of Israel. And you see that God's spirit has overtaken David. And you see the shepherd boy that is walking in the power and the victory of the Lord. Everywhere he goes, everything he does, he's successful. As we looked last week, as they're on the battlefield, you know, Saul should be the one standing up to face Goliath, but he is gripped in fear. He's paralyzed for 40 days. He cowers, I guess, in his office or wherever, but saying, somebody go fight him. And David just wanders up from the sheep field to visit his brothers and said, how can we let this pagan Philistine defile the armies of the living God? And David was so upset, he said, the same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver us from the hands of this Philistine. And after some convincing of Saul that he could do it, Saul said, well, I don't have anybody else that can do it. And he sent him out there. And David, I think, just shows us what we're going to continue to see from David is confidence. We saw a deep trust in God. We saw a man that didn't just talk about a faithful father. He lived it. And I pray that was our challenge last week. And even as we look this morning, as conflict between Saul and David, I hope that we'll see that David's love for God, David's dependence on God, David's trust in God's power, being held in light of Saul's envy and jealousy and insecurity and hateful heart. And then we see another man right at the beginning of this. We just get a little more glimpse of Jonathan. And man, we'll see this. It starts off, we see a conflict between Saul and David. We see first off in these first few verses the friendship between David and Jonathan. And so we're going to read these first few verses, but it all starts at the end of chapter 17. It says, and Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Now you remember that Saul had brought him in to talk with him. And I think this is all we get of their discussion, but I think there was much more that took place. And in this conversation, I think Jonathan heard David's heart, David's plea, David's confidence, David's love for God. And I think that's why we start off right here. And man, you just see Jonathan is just, he's found a new friend, brother. And we see it right here in these first few verses. Look at it, verse 18. I think Jonathan finally realizes that the king, that David will be Israel's next king. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, it says, and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. It says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Do you see what's happening here? After this great victory, Saul talks with little David, the shepherd boy, who has already been by the prophet Samuel anointed as to be the next king of Israel. And through this discussion, Jonathan says, he says this is a man that his soul and his spirit was just knitted together with David. And in between this, Saul has said, look, you're not going back to the sheep field. You're too valuable to me. You've overcome this enemy. We need you. And eventually he's going to put him in charge of army, of troops, and in charge to help command officers in his army. But through it all, it says there in the first beginning verse, it says that when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. It says, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know, the Bible talks about a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This was a closeness. And in just a little bit, we continue to see this close relationship between Jonathan and David. Man, in just a little bit, Jonathan is actually going to save David's life, because as Jonathan, you know what's different between Jonathan and Saul here? Jonathan embraces God's will. What about you? Are you able to embrace what God's doing and what God's trying to do through your life and the life of others? When you see it, when you understand His purposes, can you surrender to it? Can you submit to it? That's what's going on at the beginning of this chapter here. I think Saul is understanding that David is a true threat. And so Saul is going to continue to harden his heart. Saul is going to try to kill David. Saul is going to try to keep him pushed down. Saul is going to be envious and jealous. But what does Jonathan do here? Jonathan embraces it. Jonathan says, this is going to be the next king of Israel. He takes his robe off in symbolic fashion and says, man, God's got a plan for you. And I realize it, and I'm able, big enough person, to submit to God's will. He takes what does he do? He didn't want Saul's armor to go out on the battlefield, but he takes David's armor. He takes what does he take from him here? It says that Jonathan made a covenant with David. It says because he loved him as his own soul. And it says Jonathan stripped himself of his robe and put it on David and gave it to David. And in his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. You know, this was him saying that you're going to be the rightful prince of this palace here. You're going to be the next king. You deserve this. God's commissioned you. God's called you. God's given His Spirit upon you. And man, I can see this and I can serve you. And he gave him these things that were near and dear to him, the things that we see here, this friendship we see between Jonathan and David. But we see Saul's jealousy of David. Look at the next verses here, verses 5 through 9. So Jonathan's taking on one attitude, Saul's taking on another attitude. It says, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it says, verse 6, and as they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And it says, and the women sang to one another and they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry and this thing displeased him. Says he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. So do you see that as Jonathan is embracing God's purposes and God's will, Jonathan loved the Lord. It was when Jonathan stepped on the scene, he was like a one man. He took on a huge battle for the Israelites. And Jonathan relied and trusted on God, and I think that's what brought he and David together. But Saul, on the other hand, you see it. Jealousy. Do you think we have this in our hearts? Do you think that this can be a something that could take shape, put us on their own throne of our own life, want our will to be done and not God's will? I like what J.D. Greer said something about that in looking at Jonathan and speaking to jealousy. He said this, and I want to read this to you. If we experience debilitating jealousy, then we must learn to embrace the gospel.
He says you can be confident in who you are because in Christ you are free to be fully yourself, not someone else. He says Jonathan knew he would not be king, but he still embraced who God had made him to be. The gospel frees us. We learn that our identity is not bound up in our profession or what others say about us. Our identity is found in what Christ has called us through his gospel. Deeply loved, forgiven from sin, his blood on the cross valued and set apart or set on his purposes. It says only the power of the gospel will kill jealousy in your life. And so Saul is letting this jealousy take root and this becomes full-fledged. And he says one way we can kill jealousy is to pray to Jesus, his powerful gospel, and allow Jesus to remind you of his love, his identity, his purpose for you, and his plan. As he talks about it, he says, look at the gospel. Look what God desires for you. Look how he loved you with an unconditional love. Look at how he's created you. And trust him. Trust him. You know, it's in life, it's easy to look at the sex of others. One of the things that made David was successful was David understood and learned how to not only embrace failure, but David learned how to embrace success. Now, so how did this happen? You know, when David comes off the battlefield, he hears the song. The new hit song around the towns of Israel are, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. You know, and how many people have you seen fall because they couldn't handle success? Well, David out there with those sheep, when he would rescue those sheep, the sheep probably didn't give him a lot of applause. They didn't come and cheer and clap and sing songs to him. Right? When he fought off that risk his life and fought off that bear, that lion, you know, the sheep would just go on back to bleating and walking around like sheep. Now this seems kind of weird to make this analogy here, but David would. You remember when he faced criticism and faced trouble when Eliab, his oldest brother, what are you doing out here? Go back to handle those sheep. And you know, David knew what his mission was. David was confident in who he was. David was confident in who God was. And David wouldn't get sidetracked from the distractions that Satan would throw his way. He would speak to his brother and turn back to the giant. And here, I don't see, you know, not one time in all of the what I've read from 1 Samuel do I see David speaking ill about King Saul. Now, before this chapter even ends, King Saul is going to have tried to kill him twice. If anybody needs to be angry and upset and frustrated, you would hear David. But what you hear is you hear Saul saying, You hear him frustrated. You hear him upset. What more can he take from me? My kingdom? Where Jonathan is gladly passing the torch on and saying, I recognize you're going to be the next king. Saul is fixing to fight tooth and nail. The whole rest of the first Samuel, the whole rest of all of the chapter is this conflict between Saul and David. But not once have I read where David is disrespecting King Saul. Matter of fact, it's going to be 15 to 20 years before David would step in as king of Israel. 15 to 20 years. But David knew how to, embrace success. He, you know, somebody told me one time, Stephen, never believe the things, the worst things people say about you, and never be too quick to believe all the good things people say about you. You know, never go too low and never get too high. And that's true, right? That's true. Y'all can know this in your own life. You know, usually, you know, you're not as bad as some people say you are, but usually you're not as good as other people might say you are. You know, part of us growing and maturing and is learning how to face criticism, but learning how to also embrace compliments and congratulations, right? And David knew how to do that. But getting back to this story and getting back to 1 Kings 18, you know, we see here in verse 10 the scene in Saul's royal court. So remember, Saul said, you're not going back to the sheep fields. I'm king, and you're going to be here with me. So remember why he had him there. Let's look at verse 10 here. Look at verse 10. It says, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre. Remember, David would come in and play. It's kind of ironic that the God of peace, and David's got this spirit of the Lord and all this peace, and he's playing the instruments for Saul, who God has allowed this harmful spirit to rush upon Saul. And so David's playing the lyre and the harp, and it says, as he did that day by day, Saul had his spear in his hand. Now, do you remember the writer of Hebrews, the last individual that had a spear in his hand? Do you remember who that was? It was a Goliath. It was a huge Philistine. I think the text is raising up here. Remember the people wanted a king like the other nations had? Where you see this man in his own house that's filled with such fear and envy, and the spirit of an evil spirit has overcome him, that even in his own house, he's got a spear beside him. And David's playing this instrument. And as he's got this spear around him, it says this, verse 11, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. You know, God has a perfect plan and His will, and to some degree, when He declares it, we can trust Him in it. I think that's why David's able to walk with such confidence, because he believes God. Amen. He trusts God. Saul here is trying to handle the issue. He's filled with rage and envy and jealousy. And what does he do? Twice he tries to kill David. Now, you've got a man, David, that's been successful in armies, killing 10,000s evidently. And you've got Saul that's got a spear in his own home and can't kill this little imposter playing a harp for him. Verse 12, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. I think that's clear right there, isn't it? Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. So Saul's going to continue his mission to try to alleviate David. It says, and when he went out and came in before the people, it says, and David had success in all his undertakings from the Lord, for the Lord was with him. For the Lord was with him. It says, and let me tell you something, guys. You know, one of my buddies was asking me this morning, when are we going to go back to taking short-term mission trips? When, you know, our church has always had DNA in our missions, not only giving, but going, but serving. And, you know, from Annie Armstrong to Lottie Moon, you know, the fulfilling the Great Commission and taking the gospel to the unreached peoples is part of who we are and what we're called to. And this guy was asking, when are we going to get back to taking some mission trips? And, you know, I think about mission work and mission trips and how it can oftentimes be a little bit dangerous. But when I see stuff like this and I read this, I'm so encouraged and confident that the one who calls us to His work is going to equip us. But not only the one who calls us and equips us, is also going to protect us. Amen? You know, we're going to get back to taking some trips. And I know COVID set us back. And guys, I'll be honest with you. Some of y'all took the vaccine. Some of you didn't take the vaccine. And before we get on flights, you know, I was worried that they were going to want us to have these shot records. And many of us don't have the shot records. And so going in other countries, that's kind of caused a little bit of a delay. But I think now we're getting back where we can go and we can serve and we can go on short-term mission trips and we can be faithful to not only carrying the gospel to our Jerusalem and our Judea, but to the othermost parts of the earth. And Samaria, I skipped Samaria, you know, our nation, but also in other nations, the othermost parts of the earth. But I love this fact right here, that until God's through with us, He's going to protect us. David was able to escape, and that wasn't by coincidence. It says, and when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. That's verse 15. Because David has success in all of his undertakings. You know, you want to be successful in life, in your marriage. You want to be successful in teaching, coaching, business, family, church. Then seek to honor the Lord. Seek to humbly serve Him. Let the Lord bring the chips and form let the chips fall as they may, so to speak. Don't try to micromanage. Don't try to manipulate. Don't try to be in control and in charge. Guess what? Because there's one bigger than you and me that's in charge. David understood this. Jonathan understood this. Matter of fact, this might be a good place and time to read to you Philippians chapter 2. This comes across in a lot of my messages, and I just think that it's just too important because, you know, in this humble servant David, I think about another humble servant that was born in Bethlehem. And you know where I'm going with this. I have to tell my kids all the time, there's this rivalry. Y'all got children, y'all know about this. There's this rivalry between children. There's this, I want to do this, and I do this, and I got to do this, and Daddy, I had it first, and Daddy, make him quit, leave me alone. And it's all has to do with, because we have this spirit within us that we're the most important person in the world, amen? Our children understand that. You probably understand it well because it's called sin. It's called manifestation of sin. And but David is realizing how to be a humble servant. And he follows the Lord in his humility. But there's another one that we worship. You know, David's name and he came to be related to this Messiah type figure. And David was going to be the leader and the Messiah of Israel. But there's a Son of Man coming that's called the Son of Man. In Philippians 2, we get a look at his humility. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then it says this: have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's yours in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just say this. There's a spirit that you'll have, if it's not in Christ Jesus, it's going to be a spirit of rivalry, of envy, of jealousy, of conceit, of struggle between you and everybody else, because you're on the God of, you're the God of your own self. I mean, yourself is on the throne of your life, and that's what you worship. But it says this: have this mind yourselves which you have in Christ Jesus. It says, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we see David really exemplifying this humility. We see him taking the form of a servant. I mean, what is he doing? He's been expressed to be the next king of what? The next king of Israel. And he could be playing that card. Jonathan, get out the way, buddy. I'm coming to take over. He could be telling King Saul, I'm overcoming, I'm conquering, I'm victorious. There's a new king that's coming to take over Israel. And as soon as you realize that and get out the way, the more peace we'll have and the kingdom can move forward. What is he doing? No. He's saying if it takes 15 or 20 years, I want the Lord's will to be done. You know, the Passion of the Christ, the Passion Week. Last week we talked about that. There was a powerful prayer prayed in the garden as Jesus would sweat drops of blood and his disciples were sleeping right outside of the garden. And he's like, can't you just stay awake and pray with me? As Jesus in his anxiety, in his just brokenness, in his humility, and he knows he can call on 1,000 legions of angels to come and overtake and put him on his rightful throne. What does he pray? Father, not my will, but thy will be done. David had the heart of God. He trusted the Lord's timing. He trusted the Lord's purposes, and he walked in the Lord's plan. All right, that's what we need to do. That's what we're called to do. Not to try to manipulate, not to try to manufacture something, not to try to coerce, not to run with his spirit of envy and rivalry and try to conquer all our enemies, but to simply depend on God. And in just a minute, I'll go ahead and give you... Well, I just lost my page. Maybe I can get there quick. In just a minute, what happens is that there's not only is God going to validate and vindicate the suffering servant that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53, but it says this, that at this suffering servant, as he dies on a cross in his humility, it says this, that it says, when he was found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is just another powerful message that God has a plan. God has a plan. David trusted God's plan. If you're looking at your outline here, we see that this was Saul's first attempt to kill David. In verse 11, we saw Saul throwing a spear at David. We see that David is now transferred from the palace to the army. Look at verses 12 through 16 as we read together. It says, "So Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them." So, in looking at the next passage, the next section, it talks about that Saul's going to continue to try to kill David. He sets up a trap for David. Look at what he does in verse 17. So, then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab." Now remember when he killed Goliath, Saul had told him that, "I'll give you my daughter in marriage." So finally Saul gets around to it. He says, "I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, listen to Saul's thoughts and then listen to David's humility. It says, "For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So you hear his trap. He said, "I'll give him a wife, but I want him to fight for me for this bride. And in doing that, then I'll just let the Philistines kill him." He thought, surely. Now that's a cruel father-in-law right there. You know, we talk about our in-laws and our mother-in-laws and father-in-laws, but here's a bad one right here that says, I want my son-in-law to be killed. You know, kind of not a very good statement in his relationship with his daughter either. But it says, "And David said to Saul, who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" You hear the little shepherd boy? Who am I? Who am I that I could be, that my father-in-law is the king of Israel, and that I should be son-in-law to the king? Verse 19. "But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, for a wife." So, kind of reneges on his promise, don't he? "I was going to give her to you, but I'm going to give her to somebody else." People make a lot of promises to us, and if you've not been, you know, hurt over these type things, it's surprising, because we live in a world with just a lot of emptiness, a lot of talk, a lot of people that have promised you the world, but they don't really come through. But I want to tell you that the Lord's promises are sure and certain, and when he promises to you, and he says he loves you, and he'll care for you, and he'll give you salvation, and he'll give you eternal life, and he'll hold you in the palm of his hand, he'll protect you, he'll forgive your sins and cast them as far as the east as the west and remember them no more. When the Almighty Father gives us promises, he keeps them. He keeps them. Some of us know what it feels like to be disappointed by people we trust. Well, here's the king, and all of his integrity says, "I'm going to give you my daughter-in-law," but says, I'll give her to somebody else. But, you know, David, I'm sure he understands. He knows his confidence is in the Lord. Verse 20 says, "Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him." So he kind of finds out that he's got another daughter that loves David, and I'll just give her Michal. And Saul thought, listen to Saul's thoughts. Verse 21, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Now this is what he does to try to cause Michal to be a snare to him. So Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." Okay. And Saul commanded his servant, "Speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now then," he says, "now then become the king's son-in-law." So David's ears, I'm sure, are perking up. He says, "And Saul's servant spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to be the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" I mean, you got to remember, David is the eighth son of a farmer. You know, Jonathan was the firstborn of a king, and now David is going to one day not only be the king, but it says that he's now trying to trick him, and he says, and David's saying, "Does it seem a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and have no reputation?" It says, "And the servants of Saul told him, Thus, and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David. So here's the plan. Here it is. The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So here it is. He's already said that I'm going to put you out there. He's probably, you know, putting him on the front lines in the hottest of battles, saying, surely David's going to be killed. But now he says, I've got another daughter-in-law, Michael. She loves you. She's pretty good. But Saul, we hear the intentions of his heart. She's to be a snare. Back then, there was a dowry. There was a price to be paid from the groom to the bride's father that would be, and usually the more noble, the higher the price. And, you know, that's kind of a pretty good little price to say, hey, we need 100 foreskins of the Philistines. But David's a man of war. David didn't see this as a real huge problem. So he embarks on this journey. But Saul must have thought to himself, surely to kill 100 Philistines and to take the foreskins and to bring them to me, surely David would probably get killed in this effort to pay the ransom or pay the price, a dowry for my daughter. Let's see what happens. David goes over and beyond, verse 26. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed not 100, 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. It says, and Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, for a wife. Look at verse 28. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. And that's the whole rest of 1 Samuel 17 has to do with 1 Samuel, the rest of all, from 20 all the way on, has to do with 19 on, has to do with Saul and trying to kill David. And it has to do with this conflict. David's going to run and he's going to be hiding for his life. It says, verse 30, then the commanders of the Philistines came out to the battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Did I not just read to you about another man that at the name, his name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess, and that God had given him a name that was above every name? Do you notice that David, his name, if you see here, what does it say? It says that his name was highly esteemed. Let me tell you why. I've already pointed to it. David knew the Lord. David walked with the Lord. David trusted the Lord. David's confidence was in the Lord. David wrote some of the greatest psalms and poets, poems that you will ever read, and you can go and see them in the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. He had a heart, the scriptures say, after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. But his heart beat for the Lord. And I think Jonathan's heart beat for the Lord. That's why it says they had a kindred spirit. That's why they were so close. And you'll continue to see this relationship of Jonathan and David flourish. But you see Saul continue to sink. And at the end of this chapter, he's going to fall on his own spear. And guys, it starts from this bitterness that he's let fester in his heart and in his life. It starts from him wanting to go his own direction and do things his own way. It starts with him not repenting of his sin and not confessing his sin to the Lord and seeking God's forgiveness for his sin. And guys, this is such a powerful example for you and me, because we're in this journey of life. You know, we're on this journey, and we have shortcomings, and we have failures, and we have tendencies to deal with envy and jealousy. You know, when people come up against us and around us, you know, we have to make decisions. Are we going to follow God? Are we going to depend on His timing and His plans and His purposes? Are we going to rely on His help and His strength and draw from His power? Are we going to try to do things ourselves? Are we going to want to handle it our way? Are we going to get envious and jealous of people that come around us that may look a little bit different, that may do things a little bit better than us? Are we going to embrace that? Are we going to embrace our identity in the cross and in the atonement, and God loves us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Are we going to celebrate our identity as a servant of God and like Jonathan say, whatever God calls me to do, I recognize it as God's plan and I humbly follow Him. Like David. David never asked to be king of Israel. David was happy and just as content out there with the sheep. But God's not done with you. God's got a plan and purpose. And whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, we started a new study in our Sunday school this morning called Comeback. I don't want to invite you guys to Sunday school. It's a good time with small groups to be encouraged and strengthened. And Louis Giglio is doing a little six-week study, and he's talking about comeback stories of the Bible. And the first person he introduced us to this morning was Moses. In Moses, Exodus chapter 2, we see Moses fleeing for his life from the Egyptians because he had killed an Egyptian. And he goes on the backside of Midian, and he's helping his father-in-law tend a sheep in a dormant desert. Right? But this bush shows up out of nowhere one day and it starts burning and it doesn't even burn out. And all of a sudden, God's voice speaks from this bush and He says, Moses, I've got a plan and purpose for you. I don't care if you're 80 years old. I don't care if you don't have a retirement fund. I don't care if you're working under for your father-in-law. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care if you've committed a grave act of sin. I'm not done with you, Moses. And He calls him to get up and leave and go into, and God uses Moses to set His people free from bondage and captivity under the Egyptian Pharaoh. Guys, I want to tell you, your identity is found in Christ, and Christ's blood that was spilt for you, and that empty tomb screams a powerful message that God loves you, He's got a plan and purpose for you, and you need to depend on Him. Walk in that identity. Trust in God's goodness. Accept His love. Don't try to be something you're not. Just be who God calls you to be. I've mentioned my grandmother many times that she was a Sunday school superintendent. You say, well, that's a powerful position. Well, I guess it is. I mean, I remember she couldn't drive. I remember coming to church with her as a young boy, and she would come into a cold church, and she would turn on the heat because we were freezing to death in the winter, and about six or eight people would gather up, and she would she would just kind of, I guess, take a little roll, and she would do a little devotional, and she would introduce, and she would dismiss the people to their two or three little Sunday school classes in this little country church 15 miles out from the nearest town in central Mississippi, on the edge of the Mississippi Delta, in this little town. She didn't have a real high position, guys. It'd probably be a lot like tending sheep, but she was faithful with that position for 50 years, and I believe that she's close to Jesus in heaven right now. A lot closer than I'll be, because she was faithful with what God called her to do. She just loved the Lord. She set a godly example for her grandkids that she would pray over her food and that she would rely on people to come pick up her groceries for her and she just served the Lord. She was a godly witness. Wherever you are in life, realize that God has a plan and purpose for you and succumb to that. Submit to that, like Jonathan and David. Don't try to go your own way. Don't try to do it your own fashion and seek to be somebody that you're not called to be. David would be a servant to Saul and would for another 15 or 20 years. He would try to escape Saul's life. I think we would all say, okay, after Saul tried to pin me to the wall the first time, I've got a good reason to go and kill him. And believe me, David could have. But what did he do? Who am I to touch God's anointed man? And he would be faithful to do with the things that God had called him to do. So let us trust the Lord. Let us see, in light of all of these stories throughout the Old Testament, let us know that victory is found in the risen Christ, the empty tomb, and let us serve Him and be faithful to Him. And just some of the little things that and talked about killing jealousy. Jealousy appears on the horizon of our lives when we are not content with what God has proclaimed over us. And that's what I'm talking about right now. You know, if you're not content with who you are and who God's called you to be, then that's why we, you know, Saul's kingdom was over. David's kingdom was on the rise. Jonathan knew this and committed to David. So did Michael. You know, even his whole family understood this. You know, but his whole family, Saul's family, recognize this, but Saul couldn't recognize it. They got in on what God was doing. This meant Jonathan would never be king, but instead of resenting David over God's anointing, Jonathan embraced God's plan. He killed jealousy by committing to God's plan for Israel. Jonathan was more interested in the Lord's kingdom over and above his own kingdom. Saul was not. He was more interested in his plan, in God's plan, and holding on to his power than embracing. Saul was more worried about his plan than the Lord's plan and divine power. When anyone chooses self over the Savior, bad things happen. Secondly, jealousy reveals our deepest loves. Saul's greatest love was himself, not Yahweh, the God of Israel. If we are jealous, we put more weight on ourselves and our wants, needs, and desires than weight on God's desires for us. Next thing you know, we're competing out of rivalry and selfish ambition. And in Philippians 2, when I read you, he said, do nothing out of rivalry or selfish ambition, but in all things, consider others more important than yourselves. All right? Jealousy is closely related to fear. Notice that Saul is constantly afraid of David. The text mentions Saul's fear of David at numerous places. Jealousy and fear go hand in hand. Saul was afraid of David and what he meant. Others loved David. David would be king. David would be great, and God anointed him. But this meant Saul was set in the background rather than on the foreground, and he feared losing power. As a result, he was jealous and resentful of this young man. And life does not have to be filled with fear and jealousy. What kills fear and jealousy in life? Nothing other than perfect love found in Jesus Christ, found in the gospel. One pastor talks about some of the things the realities they try to keep in mind and embrace these realities of the gospel. In Christ, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. Amen? There's nothing that we have done to make God love us less. Secondly, Christ, he says, we try to embrace the reality that Christ is all we need for everlasting joy. Thirdly, they embrace the fact that as Christ has been to us, so will we be to others. And fourthly, and just that little things they try to embrace and realities of kind of their identity in Christ, as we pray, we will measure Christ's compassion by the power of the cross and resurrection. Guys, as we conclude this morning, I just want to encourage you, be not like the army says, all that you can be. Isn't that the army that says, be all that you can be? Dun, 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 dun. All right, in the army. Thank you. That's what many of y'all wanted to sing, right? Be who the Lord calls you to be, and be faithful. Live in His strength, live in His power. I pray that God would give us peace that passes all understanding. Can you just see Saul in this fit of rage and anxiety with his spear trying to pin David to the wall, and you see David kicked back just with his little harp, just thinking about the throne room of heaven. How good God's been to him. You know, even as he risked his life and he's shedding blood and he's in the battlefield, but now he's just thinking about how good God's been to him. Man, it makes all the difference. Who you are in Christ and how you embrace the gospel makes all the difference in not only your identity, but your identity makes all the difference in how you live. So I pray that you will embrace the gospel, that God loves you and He died for you. And as you embrace the gospel, you would take on the identity of a servant of God that's just learning, like Paul, I've learned to be content in all things. If my neighbor's getting all the glory, the 10,000s as opposed to your thousands, that's okay. It's okay. This steal they celebrated, this should have looked good for Saul. I mean, he was representing the army of Israel. Saul was still getting fame and fortune. They were still gathering to celebrate God's victory, but Saul didn't see it that way. And so many times, we don't see very clearly. But I pray God would help us through the gospel to help us to see clearly. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we know that the formula to success is living for you, walking in your love and your grace and your purposes. God, thank you for this story. And thank you for what we see in it clearly. We love and think about Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 that took on the human flesh. And God dwelt among us and went through suffering and shame because He knew that, God, you had a plan and purpose. He knew his identity was found in who you said he was and who you had called him to be, and all of the glory that was surrounding you and your power and your purposes, God. And he knew that there was a name that was going to be made great, and it was his name as he would be faithful to his mission. God, we know that we represent the name Jesus and that your name is made great in and through our lives as we come and submit to your lordship and your purposes. Lord, may we be concerned about that name, the name that all will bow before one day and celebrate. God, we love you and we thank you for victory that is ours in Jesus. May our life be lived in light of that victory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, Brother Vaughn's going to lead us in this time of decision, a hymn of decision, a time of worship. You respond as the Lord has moved in your heart and life. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with envy or jealousy or walking in the identity God has called you to walk in Christ? I pray that you would worship Him and submit to Him this morning. Let's worship, Ms. Pam. Sit.